more than mountains of gold and rivers of silver and acres of diamonds, it is better to be able to say, it is well with my soul. What a wonderful thing it is that there are those sitting here now who are absolutely assured from the Word of God that they will spend eternity in the presence of the Son of God to serve Him and to worship Him forever. Such a joy and an assurance is worth more than anything that earth can provide. The question remains, can you say, it is well with my soul? And are you sure of that? Or are there doubts or fears? I'd like to read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 2 in the course of our study. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, or lest at any time we should slip away from them. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his holy will. Therefore, as a very basic and simple rule of Bible study, that whenever you see a therefore, stop and look back and see what is therefore. Because it carries our minds back into the previous portion that we have been reading. In the study of the scriptures, there is always and only one true interpretation. But there may be many and various applications, so long as we discern the difference between the true interpretation of the meaning of the text and the application of the text to a specific need. This evening I would like, as the Lord will help us, I would like to look first of all at the interpretation of these verses, and then I would like to apply them according to a specific need in a different way. The interpretation, first of all, carries our minds back into the previous chapter that we looked at this morning. Therefore, in the light of the revelation of God in Christ, in his greatness, in his humility, in his grace, in his transcending majesty, in his mighty power, in his absolute authority, in his final ministry, in the folding of everything up according to his perfect will, in the light of this fact that Christ is sufficient for every need in dealing with sin and bringing us into the presence of God in communion and worship, therefore, in the light of all of this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Revelation implies obligation. Light brings responsibility. And the more light of the knowledge of God we have, the more responsibility and obligation to God we have. Therefore, in the light of these things, we ought to give the more earnest heed or attention to the things which we have heard, lest we should slip away from them by neglect. This is a message, first of all, to Hebrew believers. The great doctrine of the Son of God that we were looking at in chapter 1 must be practically applied and appropriated in every Christian life. Otherwise, we're only dealing with theory, philosophies, just like the philosophers. If these things are not taken, if they are not appropriated, if we do not live in the light of these things, then we are only playing at the Christian life, and we are not living it out. All that is involved in his greatness as the Son of God, in his glories as the Creator and the Sustainer of all things, in his grace as the purger of our sins, and in his grandeur as the exalted Savior, all these things have an immediate application in the Christian life from day to day. Salvation involves the application of it in practical ways, not just singing these beautiful hymns, not just listening to messages or even just preaching sermons, but these truths must be wrought into the life of the believer and worked out in shoe leather in our day-to-day living. The Christian life is the most practical thing on the face of the earth. And if it is not practically applied, then we're only dealing with theories. And we're presenting to the world a form of hypocrisy which they well might scorn. The Christian life is a profoundly practical thing. Some years ago, a young lady came to me after a session at camp, and she said, "I'm prepared to go to Africa as a missionary." I've known this young lady. Our family had known her since she was a very little girl, knew the family intimately. I said to her, "Well, I don't think you're going to make it to Africa." She was shocked that I would respond so quickly to her exercise in that way. She said, rather indignantly, "How can you say that?" Well, I said, "I happen to know that you never wash a dish for your mother and you never make your own bed nor tidy your own room." Well, she says, "What's that got to do with Africa?" I said, "That has everything to do with Africa. If you cannot live the Christian life at home, sweet home, God's not going to send you 10,000 miles away to serve people you don't even know and can't even love. The Christian life is a practical thing. It has to do with the last donut on the plate in the kitchen. It has to do with living Christ at home, sweet home. Christianity in shoe leather. It's not a matter of theories and philosophies, but it's bringing the great revelation of God in Christ Jesus into our lives and through our lives and out in a radiance of God in a dark world that we might be indeed the light of the world. Therefore, in the light of this revelation of God in Christ, we must apply this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Not salvation in the primary interpretation of the text, not salvation of the soul from hell. It is salvation of the life from the results of neglect. I think this convicts me, and it may well convict some of you also. We would never, never think of rejecting the truths of God or the revelation of God in Christ, but there is a very real danger that we may neglect those things and suffer by neglect in our Christian lives. So great salvation, the writer to the Hebrews calls it. Of course, he has in mind their predecessors, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, as we shall see tomorrow when we get into chapters 3 and 4. Salvation for the children of Israel was to get out of Egypt. Great salvation was to get through the wilderness. But so great salvation was to get into the land and enjoy the rest, the fruit, the honey, the milk, and all the benefits of the land of Canaan. It's one thing to be saved out from the thraldom of Satan. It's another thing to be saved from the attack of the enemy through the wilderness, but it's another thing to be saved and brought into the fullness of the inheritance and the joy of the Lord and the abundance of the Christian life. And there is a danger that as believers, we may indeed be brought out from under the thraldom of Satan, and indeed every believer is. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It's possible to know a measure of victory here and there through the wilderness. But the question remains, am I daily enjoying the inheritance and all the fullness that there is in Christ as he has been revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures? Neglect. This neglect results in a response of discipline from God. If, in fact, the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and if Christ is far, by an infinite measure, more superior than the angels, if their word was not followed, and that was the word doubtless given through them, the word of the law, if they were transgressing the law and disobeying the law, then they would suffer the retribution that came about as a result of that disobedience. And if those words spoken by angels were steadfast, how much more the word that's given to us by God in Christ Jesus? If we neglect those things, there must be some kind of result in our life. And I think this is a rather solemn thing, that because we are saved by grace, it does not mean that we will be saved from disgrace. We have an obligation. We have a responsibility to live in the light of the revelation of God in his word. And we cannot sin with impunity, for God will not sit idly by and watch the slow disintegration of a Christian testimony without stepping in and doing something to save it. And these are solemn things, and that's why we have interspersed in the Epistle to the Hebrews not only the great exhortations, let us, let us, let us, but there's another word that keeps coming along, lest, lest, lest. There are the warnings. And so here is a note of warning, that if we will neglect, if we neglect these things and applying these things in our Christian life, something is going to happen. Our lives, our testimony is going to disintegrate. It is not the loss of the soul. It's the loss of the life for God. And many whose souls are saved may have their lives lost in their own generation. A man of 70 years of age sat in my car one day and he said, I know I'm saved, I know I shall be in heaven, but my life is lost, I have nothing. For God I shall be saved as by fire. That's a very solemn thing. And this is what God, in love for us, seeks to prevent by giving us these revelations of Christ, revelations of himself in Christ, and warnings of neglect and danger. What is it to neglect so great salvation? As far as anything, we should let them slip. Another translation says to slip away from them. And the picture is of a boat, tied up perhaps to the dock, or to the moorings, and there has been neglect in fastening the rope, and as the tide rises or the wind blows, the rope begins. On again I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. What the interpretation primarily presents to us here is the loss of the life for God, and its impact in our own generation. So neglect in this sense, then, is to slip away by carelessness from the things we know to be true as revealed in the Word of God. This comes about through neglecting the Word of God in our daily lives. My old Bible, I have a little thing I found someplace and jotted down. These two things God has married, and nothing can them part, dust on the Bible, and drought in the heart. We cannot ignore the Word of God and expect to go on for God. There must be the daily reading of the Word and the applying of its truths and obedience day by day. And not only just the reading of the Word, but the obedience to that Word. We're living in a day when there seem to be a great deal of alternatives presented, especially in church testimony. Well, if this hasn't worked for us, let's try something new. Well, it's not in the book, after all. It isn't in 1 Corinthians, or it isn't in the church at Antioch. But nevertheless, let's try it. It's worked over here. Look at the crowds they're getting. And so there is this rationale to try something, some method, some alternative, and that's a very dangerous process. If we cannot back it up by a divine principle, we are indeed neglecting the Word of God, and that is fraught with danger. It is to be, to slip away by carelessness, the neglect of the light of God in His revelation. Neglect is to turn away by disinterest. This is neglect of the love of Christ. I ask my heart, and you may listen in, since you got out of bed this morning, have you really enjoyed the Lord Jesus? Has there been any communion with Himself? Has there been any sweet fellowship along the way? Have you talked with Him? Have you enjoyed Him? Have you responded to Him? Have I? Neglect in this area of communion with the Lord Jesus will have a response, a result in our own life. We cannot help this. In the Song of Solomon we read, O thou that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy countenance, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is lovely. Sometimes we forget that the Lord Jesus gets joy. He gets delight out of our communion. There's a wonderful pleasure in the heart of Christ when we turn our faces heavenwards and speak with Him in love and devotion and communion. To neglect this will definitely have a result in our own lives. And we may fool ourselves, but we're not fooling anyone else. Those who walk in fellowship with God don't have to wear a big button that says, I pray a lot. It will become evident in the life. For as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are transfigured from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. And we will not be able to conceal the fact of communion and fellowship with God. Abraham Lincoln was setting up his cabinet, and there was one post remaining. And there was an obvious man for the post, at least everyone seemed to think so, except the president. And finally they came to him and said, President, Mr. President, why do you not accept this man? He's the obvious man. He has all the skills and abilities. He is suited for the office. And Abraham Lincoln says, I don't like the look of his face. Well, they responded, Mr. President, you can't blame a man for the face he has. Said Abraham Lincoln, every man after 40 years of age is responsible for the face he wears. And there's a lot of truth in that. And there ought to be some evidence of the radiance of God about us. Neglect is not only to slip away by carelessness from the Word of God, not only to turn away by disinterest from the love of Christ, but it is to go away by willful indifference to the life of the Spirit within, neglecting to fulfill our obligations and to do those good works unto which we were created as believers in Christ. The results of that neglect is transgression and disobedience. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience, transgression is to go beyond the limit. Disobedience is not to fulfill the command that has been given. One is the sin of commission, and the other is the sin of omission. And these result in wandering in the wilderness,
evidence than the children of Israel's experience. Weakness before the enemy, and weariness in the journey, ready to faint and to give up. Dear Christian, in these days of so many distractions and diversions, may we hear the call of God again, back to the Bible, back to the authority of the Word alone, back to Christ, heart, affection, and love to Christ, back to obedience to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and the fulfilling of His Holy Word. How were these Hebrews then to enter into their inheritance, the fullness of their salvation? It was not to be by the fragmented revelation of the prophets. Here a little, there a little, and there a little. And that's how some people read their Bibles. Here a little, and there a little. And they peck and pick a little bit here by there, and there's not enough for one good meal in the course of their Bible reading. That's not how it's going to be. It's not by the delegated power of the angels, the supernatural. There are those who long for a supernatural experience. But God has given everything to us to enjoy in Christ. Not by the dedicated ministry of Moses and the law. Not by the keeping of the law. That's not how it's going to come about, the writer says. Not by the daily sacrifices as Aaron, the priest of Israel. Not by the details of the old covenant, he says. A form of legalism, that's not how it's going to come about. How are we going to enter into the fullness of these things? It's turning again with the upward look to Christ, appropriating all that He is and all that He has, day by day, walking in fellowship with Him, as is revealed in the Word of Christ. Christ better than all. Christ mightier than all, able to meet our need. Higher than all, in all His transcending glory. If we trust and obey, remember that old hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Those are the two things that are really permeate the epistle to the Hebrews. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. And these two things are called upon us as present-day believers to bring us out of the shadow Christian life and into the substance, to bring us out of the wandering life in the wilderness into the riches of the inheritance, and out of discouragement into the life of faith and hope and love. The possibilities are there for full enjoyment for every blood-bought soul. The danger is if we should ever neglect that so great salvation that is in Christ, that our lives may not be lost for God. Our brother Bill Deans has been calling upon us with deep feeling and emotion, especially the young among us here, to consider the lost and perishing yonder in Africa. And as we moved through Central Africa on a few visits and were privileged to have fellowship with our dear brethren and sisters out there, there is one thing that came very forcibly before us. The lack of young men in the heart of Africa. I mean missionary young men. Young women. Thank God for the young women in Africa. Nurses and teachers. There are many of these young women out there. But where were the young men? Hardly a young man to be found. From one end of Central Africa to the other. Hardly a young man. Where are they? They're home making a buck. Or planning to make a buck. Dear young men, let me add to the call of our dear brother as he has with feeling and a life of experience in Africa that we may be stirred up. Time is short and the world is crying out in heart sorrow. And there are more unevangelized Africans today than there were when David Livingstone went there into the black Africa as it was in those days. Where are the young men? And if there are young men here who would put their lives at the foot of the Master, it may be from this very conference God would call some of you to go out there, prepared and fitted and used for His glory in the winning of the lost and the teaching of young believers. the interpretation. I want to turn and think about an application. We see this in other scriptures. In Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now, that's not a gospel verse at all. That's relating to a church in a poor Laodicean condition, where the Lord Jesus Christ is shut out of their fellowship, and he stands without, longing for their communion. But oh, thank God for the gospel application of that wonderful text. How many times I've had the privilege of preaching it, and gospel preachers love to preach from it. That's application, though interpretation is different. The prodigal son, oh, what wonderful gospel messages, and how many souls will be in heaven thanking God for that wonderful chapter, Luke 15. The prodigal son is not primarily a gospel message. The Lord Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and it related to Israel, but it had a wonderful gospel application, and we thank God for that tender story from the lips of the master of the prodigal boy who came home to his father. I want to take these verses, and I want now to make a gospel application. And I want now to think about the saving of the lives of believers. I want to think about the saving of the souls of those of you who are not saved now, who are still outside of Christ. And I want you now to think about these words. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? The pressing question is, and you must answer it, how shall you escape? Let me give you three ways to escape. That may surprise you, for it would seem in the question as though there was no possibility of escape. Well, I'm going to suggest to you three possibilities of escape. If you neglect God's salvation, three possibilities of escape. One is, you shall escape if there is absolutely no sin in your life. If you've never committed a sin, and if there is no sin in your life, then there would be no sin to be judged. But what are the facts? First of all, there is the fact of sin, the disease itself. We read in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. We were born with a congenital disease, every one of us. And that disease is the disease of S-I-N, sin, passed down to us from our first parents. Death has passed upon all men because Adam sinned to begin with. There is the fact of sin that permeates and pervades the being of every human, born on the face of the earth with one glorious exception, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him was no sin. He did no sin, and he knew no sin. And I affirm now, he could not sin, for he is God, ever and eternally the impeccable Christ. But the rest of us, we have been afflicted with the disease of sin, the fact of sin within every individual. But then there are the acts of sin that proceed from the fact of sin, just as there are symptoms of the disease that rages within. And so we read in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is not now the disease of sin. These are the deeds of sin. Have you sinned? Be honest now with God. Of course you've sinned. You've sinned in thought. You've sinned in desire. And you've sinned in deed. And because of that, there is no escape. By any means that you might devise for your salvation. How shall you escape? You shall escape if there is no sin, but the fact is, You have sin as a disease. You have sinned as deeds. And there is a pact that men make with sin. That's the desire for it. The Lord Jesus says in John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. There is a love for sin, the pleasures of sin. And this is why men and women, young and old, don't get saved. Because they think that they have to give up the pleasures of sin. And I see some old preachers saying, you don't have to give up the pleasures of sin. God will deliver you from them. Well, I don't believe that. I believe that we have to face the issue and be like the Thessalonians. They turn to God from idols. It's a choice you have to make. And you can't have the pleasures of sin and the blessings of God at the same time. It's a choice you must make. And if you want your sin and you want its pleasures, then you can't have Christ and his blessing. You must turn to God from your idols. You shall escape if there is no sin in your life, but the scriptures make it mercilessly clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So then there is no escape by a sinless life. Well, there may be another escape. You shall escape if there is no death to end this life. If you can stay living down here on earth indefinitely, so that you will never need to step out of time and stand before a holy God, then you may escape. But you're wiser than that. You know, the Darwinists, they can argue against the creation record. And the philosophers can mock the simplicity of the gospel record. But there's not one of them can argue against a death certificate. For it is appointed unto men once to die. Death is an appointment you must keep. And God has already set the hour and the moment when you will breathe your last. Now these are solemn things. But this is a solemn verse. And I'm looking over a company now, and one of us will be the next. If that one is you, are you ready to meet God? As I look over this company, I think I can honestly say, over the past 25 or 30 years, I have buried someone just about your age. I buried a little baby, days old. The smallest funeral I ever attended, we were all in one car, and a little white coffin on the knee of the father of the child. I buried a little boy who died of a heart attack at 4 years of age. A little girl killed on her bicycle, 8 years old. A strapping young man, 19 years of age, 6 foot tall, smashed into eternity with a drunken driver. And I've buried the old who long to die. One dieth at a fool age. And others die unexpectedly. Are you ready for instant death? Somewhere today in this state, people will have great plans for the future, but they will discover before the midnight hour they have no future left for their plans. Are you ready to meet God? It is an appointment you must keep. You do not know the day, you do not know the hour, but God knows it. You may hasten it, but you may not extend it. Death is a pattern you must follow. We read in James 1 and 15 the pattern that sin produces in the life. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's a pattern. Lust, sin, death. And already many of you are far advanced in that process. It is a pattern to follow. It is a pay to receive.
And it is an appointment that you must keep, for the wages of sin is death, and no one else can pick up that pay for you. That's one paycheck you'll pick up yourself. Are you ready for this? Oh, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? You may escape if there is no sin in your life. You may escape if there is no death to take you into the presence of God. But you cannot escape by a sinless life because you have sinned. You cannot escape by a deathless life, for death is stalking you at this very moment. You may escape if there is no judgment to come. But we read in the Bible that judgment is inevitable. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. An old soldier was dying in the veterans' hospital, and he was greatly distressed. The doctors and nurses tried to help him, but finally they got the chaplain to come and speak with him. "Sergeant," they said, are you troubled? Are you upset about something? Are you afraid to die?" Said the old warrior, "I faced death on a dozen battlefields. Death does not scare me. But what scares me is after death." After death, the judgment, it is inevitable. And it is unavoidable. In John 5 and 28, we read, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth." It is unavoidable. Every sinner will stand before God at the judgment whose sins have not been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Are you ready for that? If there is no judgment, then you may escape. And men like to think there is no judgment to come. My wife and I frequently go down to the toy store in our town, in our shopping plaza. Now we're gathering up a bunch of grandchildren now, and we have done business with this lady down in the basement department where the infants' toys are for quite some time. We've got to know her a little bit. She's just a woman of the world, I judge 65 or 70 years of age. And I've had some nice talks with her about the things of God. One Friday I was dashing in at closing time to pick up some little gift. And she was tidying up in the basement, and she saw me coming down the stairs, and she said, "Oh, Mr. Nicholson, please, don't preach to me tonight. I've had a very rough day." Well, I said, "I wasn't going to preach to you at all." "Anyway," she says, "I've come to a decision." I said, "That's good. What is it?" She says, "I've decided this life is all the hell I'm ever going to have." Well, I said, "I'm not going to preach to you. I just want to correct a mistake. If you die without the Lord Jesus Christ rejecting my Savior, this life is all the heaven you're going to have. So enjoy it on the way through." My friend, think about it. Are you ready for the judgment of Almighty God? Be prepared. Be prepared. You cannot escape. It is inevitable. It is unavoidable. And it is unthinkable. But a human soul, under the blaze of the revelation of the love of God in Christ, would reject the only way of salvation, knowing that that would mean to be shut out from God in the blackness of darkness forever. Not darkness, but the blackness of darkness. Darkness is a physical thing that will make sight an eternal futility. But the blackness of darkness is the lack of the light of God to the intellect, and it will make thought and reason an eternal insanity. For all the lost soul will do forever is remember. Oh, what a solemn thing. These words of warning are in the Epistle to the Hebrews. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? It is so great because of the source of it. It came out of the heart of a loving God who loves your precious soul. The subject of that blessed message of salvation is the Christ of God who died in anguish on that lonely cross to purge you of your sins
and make a way into the holiest. And the fullness of that salvation can be experienced by everyone in this audience tonight. Oh, I call upon you with all the compassion that God can give me. Neglect not salvation. It doesn't say reject. For there are many of you who know that this is true. You know it. Your parents are saved. Your brother or sister are saved. You know that this is the way. But you just keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. Be careful, lest you perish. What is it to neglect your soul's salvation? It is knowing the word and not believing it. Assuming that there will be somehow another word at another time that will fit your need more perfectly. My friend, this is your golden opportunity. This is it. This is the word. There is no other word. The word of salvation, the word of the gospel is it. It's complete. There is no other gospel coming. And you must accept this gospel and this Christ or you will perish. Those are the facts. My colleague, esteemed brother in Christ, Mr. Neil Dougal, some of you may know, he and I were preaching the gospel in Grand Rapids, Michigan. A young lady called one morning, a new Christian of only 6 months in Christ. Her husband was not saved. He was dying of cancer in the hospital, and she asked if we would visit him. We went up to see him. He was not at all amenable to a visit. And I said to him, Larry, I'd just like to read the scriptures with you and pray. He said, if you do, I won't listen. And he turned his face to the wall. Nevertheless, I read a simple text or two and bowed and prayed over the bed and left without even so much as a grunt of goodbye from Larry. The next morning we went back in to see him and a great change had taken place overnight. He looked very sick. In fact, to those who visit the deathbed, the smell of death was on the man. I said, how are you today, Larry? Oh, he says, I think I'll go home next week. I got lots of plans. What would you say to a man like that, in a condition like that, as a gospel preacher, as a servant of God? Well, I said, Larry, I'm here to tell you as the Lord's servant, you're not going home next week. You're going to die. Are you ready to meet God? He seemed for a moment shocked into reality, but quickly he recovered himself. He says, no, I'm not. And I don't care. I said, I want to read the scriptures again with you, Larry, and pray with you. He said, I don't want to hear it. I said, let me read it anyway. And I read a verse or two of the scriptures, hoping you might listen to the gospel and flee to Christ even at the last. I bowed my head over the bed to pray, but I did not, unusually, I did not close my eyes as I prayed. I don't think I shall ever erase from my memory the sight of his face. As he looked up at me, his face contorted with anger. And when I finished my brief prayer, he spat out the words, just get out of here and leave me alone. Sadly, we turned and left him. The next morning, the phone rang. It was his wife. I said, how is Larry today? He said, he died at 7 o'clock. Will you take his funeral? What would you ever say at a funeral like that? It was a big funeral. And in that city, it is the habit to leave the departed body open to view throughout the whole ceremony. And afterwards, the people pass by and pay their final respects and the family last of all. There was only the young widow sitting. Finally, when everyone had left, Mr. Dougal and I went on either side of her, supporting her over to the casket. She looked at the body of her young husband, and I shall never forget, and wailed, oh, Larry, you're gone. You're gone. It happens, my friend. There are souls who know the way and will not have it. They know the word and reject it. They assume there will be another word, or They assume there will be another way. Or they assume there will be another day in which they could be saved under more suitable circumstances, and thereby they neglect their soul salvation. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation, young man?